Once again, we're thankful for everyone's presence here today, our regular members and anyone that's visiting. We're thankful for your presence. If you thought you just heard me 2 weeks ago, you did. That was a stand-in. This morning is my scheduled time to speak. And since I gave the lesson I was going to give, I had to come up with something else that would be appropriate. And this morning I'm looking at something that I've thought about over many years as I come across a significance of things called numbers. And this morning we're going to talk about God's numbers. And the basic 2 points that I'll cover in this lesson, it'll have other points, but basically we're covering the theme of what are numbers? What are they? What is the meaning of numbers? And secondly, the significance of numbers that are found in the Bible. Are there a significance, and what does it mean? What is the meaning of numbers in the Bible? Well, there's many numbers that are important to God, and one of those places is in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 19 and 6 is a very familiar passage, as we'll look at many that have great significance. But there's a strange thing about numbers that is mentioned there, and I'll explain what I mean by that. Matthew 19 and 6, this is concerning marriage and Jesus speaking to the Pharisees. And an interesting thing he says here is in verse 6 of Matthew 19 on page 1134. He says, "So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate." Now, earlier, what he's referring to in verse 4, the answer he was giving the Pharisees about the lawfulness under the Old Testament law of Moses and the preaching of Jesus, which was a little different to their ears as Jewish people, as the people of God. These religious people had a question in verse 3. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Verse 4, Jesus is answering them. And of course, he tells them that in the beginning, have you not read, he who made them at the beginning made them male and female. Now, as far as gender goes in the Bible, in the beginning, there was only two numbers. One represented a male and one represented a female, both made in the image of God. Verse 5, and he said, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And then verse 6 reiterates that they are no longer two, but one flesh. What does that mean? Well, we're not here to study this specific text, but along with many other texts, sometimes there's a question raised as to the meaning of a text, and in that text it may have numbers. Not all texts, scriptures in the Bible contain numbers, but there are many numbers in the Bible, and some numbers are used more often than other numbers. And the significance here is that in the beginning there were two people, a man and woman, Adam and Eve. And the example for marriage that Jesus gives to them is in the beginning, before the law of Moses, there was a moral understanding, a moral law, an idea according to God as to marriage. And things had gotten muddled over time. Man had used human reasoning, and of course, sin entered the picture, and there was divorce. Because people have this idea about marriage, and it's not always correct. People marry for the wrong reasons, and they admit that. Marriages change, people separate. In America, the divorce rate is about 50% or so. Because a lot of people have this ideal of marriage that's not necessarily God's idea, and so they don't try to make it work, or it's not what they expected, and so on. Now, the Bible simply tells us that in the beginning, God had an idea about marriage, and two people in that marriage situation, which is a covenant, become one flesh. So to understand that, of course, we'd have to understand the context, the meaning, the words would help. But basically, we understand that to become one flesh, it could be having children. Two people creating one entity with their chromosomes. With this biological effect of procreation, you have one person created from two people. And so the Bible goes on and on and on. It could be that. It could be other things. I'll let you decide what that means. As I said, that's not my specific text to study, but that is a reference to how numbers are used, and sometimes we want to understand those numbers. And there are many numbers that are important to God, but there is one number, I believe, that is more important to him than all the others, and I'll explain why I believe that and if the Bible bears that out. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, on page 1345, Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Very interesting text. It has a lot of spiritual meaning, metaphysical meaning, we might say. It's beyond human reasoning, beyond just our understanding. It is of another dimension. It's not material and physical, but it's talking about this oneness idea. Two people becoming one. On the Lord's table, we actually have three things. We have fruit of the vine, one cup, one loaf. Some churches of Christ say there's only two, and they change their doctrine, has to fit that idea, so they eliminate the cup as a reference to one thing important. But the cup and fruit of the vine are always together. But it is the cup of the Lord, and the fruit of the vine in it becomes part of the Lord's Supper with the loaf. The three things are actually one thing. It's the Lord's Supper with three items. Now, we can look at things that way and go on. But as I said, there is one number that is important to God. Do you know what that number is? And did you know that it's a prime number for him? You know, you've heard about prime numbers, most likely. And I'm not a mathematician, but it's interesting to me. Certain things about math and different types of math, algebra, calculus, geometry, and the list goes on. Stuff I don't understand, but I like to read about it. I like to try to understand it. The idea that God himself expresses himself as one. But before I go too far, I want to understand what are numbers? Can we understand what a number is? If someone told me, I have a number, and I can prove the existence of that number, I'll say, no, you can't. Numbers are abstract. You cannot prove the existence of numbers. You can think about numbers. You can think of something that has the value of one cup. Cups, plural, many cups, with no distinctive value unless you put the value there. But that's a value of something, of one thing. The cup is the one thing. It's a number. The number one is a value. But if you said, well, I got a box at home with the number one in it, I can show it to you and prove that numbers exist. I'd say, no, you can't. Bring me that box. There's going to be something in that box that represents the number one, but it's not the number one itself. It's a value. It's abstract. And so numbers, really, you can define, as I'll let the internet define it, from a dictionary on the internet, Oxford Language Dictionary, and there are many you can use, but basically, it's a noun, the word number, plural noun, numbers, number one, an arithmetical value, a value of arithmetic, expressed by a word, symbol, or figure, representing a particular quantity and used in counting and making calculations and for showing order in a series for identification. Number two, a quantity or amount. And so it can be used in different ways, but it simply a way to represent something, to give it a value. And the Bible has numbers throughout the Bible in many ways expressed. And some of those repeat, the number 1, the number 3, the number 12, the number 7, 144,000, 1,000. Those numbers you find repeated in the Bible. Now, I'm not into numerology, which there are people that study it and try to find a secret code to the Bible and think maybe these numbers have a secret code. I don't find that. I just find simply numbers are used because God is a mind in the sense that he's spirit, and so he has a mind, and he shared with us the ability to have a mind, consciousness. I don't understand consciousness, but I know that it basically means I'm aware of myself and what I think and what I know, what I believe. But I don't know what you think unless you tell me. I'm not conscious of your consciousness. You say you're conscious. I don't know. You kind of look animated, maybe conscious. I don't know if you're the conscious the same as me, but you probably don't have the exact same thoughts I do. Yours are specific to you. That's amazing. Science says they don't know what consciousness is. They say maybe it came from evolution as something that just arose out of it. It's not really there. It's not driven. It's not a mind. There's no mind in evolution. But consciousness is something that comes from a mind. And God is the supreme consciousness, and he uses numbers. And the question is, did man discover numbers, or did we invent numbers? Because there are men attributed to calculus and geometry, men's names, and they came up with this formula on how to decipher things, to understand things. Astronomers count stars in the sky, so to speak, in space. And by a numerical value, they can look at those at any day, any year, and find their position in space, even though everything is moving, because of a numerical value. Now, lately, I've been interested in using AI on my phone. AI, of course, artificial intelligence. And Bard is one of the biggest used by Google. I used 3.5 before, ChatGPT, which is just limited because it was taken off the internet. So it has only information up till 20, 21, or 22. Bard is connected to the internet. So I use it for biblical resources. Not much, because it's a language model. That's simply all it is. It doesn't think. It only tells you what someone told it to tell you by using the internet, the information. The internet is like a consciousness, in, so to speak. It's everybody's thoughts, what they say, their opinions, their education, their knowledge, history, etc., on the internet. I find a lot of restoration preacher historical things on the internet out of print that I can't find anywhere else for free. So I'm interested, and I ask AI, how do you work? And basically, it went through the technical jumbo that I had to redecipher by another AI. It said, basically, I use numbers. I assign a number to every word in the human language. I look at the human language, whatever dialect, Spanish, Russian, English, etc. Assign a number. And those numbers are in a 3D geometrical space. And it uses syntax, just like we use hermeneutics to understand the Bible, the context, and everything, to understand what we're saying. It doesn't understand words, it understands numbers. It told me it uses an algorithm of numbers. That's artificial intelligence based on humans. Now think about our mind based on what God gave us and the ability we have. Are there important numbers in the Bible? What are numbers? They're values, except the numbers themselves don't exist. They're abstract. We attribute meaning by counting. Is there significance in the Bible? Well, we're going to look at that as we go. Has God used specific numbers to signify things? You know, there's people, and we can show how numbers affect people. One of those is 666 in the Bible. Every once in a while, a Christian will ask me, and people that are older than me, and I would assume they'd know more than me, but I guess that's not always true. And so he asked me about the Antichrist and 666, and I said, what are you talking about? So I made him try to... I knew what he's talking about, but I wanted him to know what he's asking me. What are you talking about? Well, the book of Revelation, etc. I said, well, how many antichrists are there in the Bible? It's never singular. It's always plural. So by the texts, antichrists are attributed to men in history that were anti-Christ, anti against what Christ taught. no individual that's superior that can come along that's the devil in disguise, Satan, is going to be the Antichrist. I said, that's not scriptural. But that number, 666, is considered, if you look it up on the internet, a religious fear. There's a lot of religious people that have a fear about 666 when they hear it because of their concept of what they've heard, not what they've studied and learned from the Bible, but what they've heard people say about it, and it causes a fear. And there's a fear in just human nature. Airplanes don't have a sixth row. Buildings don't have a 13th row. Buildings don't have a 13th floor. And it goes on. There's a fear of that number 13. Why? People have heard things about it, and they put significance on it. Well, God puts significance on things in the Bible, but not to make us afraid, except in situations like that, to be aware of the 666, the system of apostasy, which some say the Catholic Church, and we've studied in Revelation recently. But the number 13, I know I came face to face with someone who was afraid of it, in that they told me to take every Friday the 13th off from work. And I said, why do you do that? And they said, well, I don't want to take a chance. I said, you're superstitious. Yeah. And you admit it. Yeah. Why are you superstitious? I don't want to take a chance. The number 13, he takes a day off. I said, what if you get hurt at home? What are you going to blame that on? You weren't at work. You get hurt at home or you get sick or whatever. Well, I haven't thought that far. That's human reasoning. We can only think so far, but God has everything that we know, we discover, we find out. But you don't have to be a mathematician to get excited about numbers. As I was studying this idea of prime numbers, many of you know, may not know, there are these prime numbers, which means you can't divide them by 2, 3, 4, or anything else. Prime numbers can only be divided by themselves in 1. I've not given much thought to prime numbers, but there's an entire discipline of math that seems to get excited. People get excited about prime numbers. Believe it or not, in the math circles that are dedicated to prime numbers, there's a prime number theorem, PNT, twin primes, Goldbach's conjecture, palindromic primes, and Riemann hypotheses. They all deal with prime numbers, and the list goes on if you want to read about them. I got lost trying to. So I don't understand all of that. I probably could if I focused on it. I may come to some understanding. But right now, I don't really care. But the thought of prime numbers for many people makes the mathematicians' mouths water at that thought. But you don't have to be a mathematician to get excited about numbers. Today, there's a lot of people that don't know much about numbers at all that are buying lottery tickets because they hear the big number, a billion plus. So they come up with numbers, birth dates, grandkids' birth dates, social security numbers, the list goes on. I know people that chase those numbers. Human reasoning. And they spend all that money and time. Well, as one person told me, if you don't play, you can't win. I can't beat that logic, but I'm not going to waste my time. That's his time. And there's people, a group, who say that they understand prime numbers, and they have them, they call them lucky numbers. There's people with lucky numbers. There's people that gamble and ruin their lives over numbers. There's a group of cultists, people who say they can predict your future based on the power of numbers, and they call it numerology. They teach that numbers have a power and energy within themselves. Each number has its own color. 7 is the color of violet, they say. Your name can be the letters of your name translated into numbers, and those numbers can be used to predict your future. But the Bible tells us we have to be careful of things like that. Charlatans, scams in the Old Testament, don't go to those who do palm readings and those who indulge in numerology. It's a waste of time. There is no special code that I can find in the Bible about numbers, except that God uses numbers to help us understand something. And when it's repetitive, it puts that value on it. God is one in three persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's one in three. We have a hard time understanding that because you're in numbers that are abstract, that are spiritual, explaining a divine entity who's eternal. And so the number system, we don't have that kind of number system. It's a whole different dimension about God. So does God have favorite numbers? Well, yes, there are many. You see them in the scriptures. The number 40 is popular. During Noah's flood, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. Moses went up to receive the mountain, to get the law, Ten Commandments. He was gone 40 days. Israel wandered in the wilderness 40 years. Jesus fasted 40 days, 40 nights. What's the significance of that? Well, there's some relation, obviously. And it helps to interest us, not with just the words, but numbers help to stimulate that part of our brain. Just like we have in our songbooks a number, and you may have a certain special song. You remember numbers. When I was a kid, I had to remember my phone number. Now, I don't have to remember that. Somebody asked me my phone number. I have to look it up. I don't call myself, is what I tell them. I don't know it because I don't call myself. So I look it up. It's on my phone. To give it out, I don't remember it sometimes. Sometimes I do. But I don't focus on that. But there are numbers that God considers prime. You see it a lot in the scriptures. Number 12 is a popular number of God. 12 tribes of Israel, 12 apostles. Revelation talks about New Jerusalem. Having a great high wall, 12 gates, 12 angels at the gates. The gates are written the 12 tribes of Israel. The wall of the city had 12 foundations. Number of the 12 apostles of the Lamb written on them. Revelation 21, 12 and 14. Seems like God likes the number 12 there for some reason. Keeps using it. The number 3 is used a lot. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. New Testament, Jesus had 12 apostles. He also had his inner circle, Peter, James, and John, 3 of those disciples. Shows up a lot. In the New Testament, we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit repeated together. This is the ultimate of the number 3. Jesus was crucified and buried and rose from the dead on the 3rd day. Seems like God likes and favors the number 3 for some reason. In fact, God likes numbers so much, he even named a book of the Bible. It's called Numbers. He likes to count, apparently. He likes all kinds of numbers. But there is a prime number that God likes better than others, and I think that's a fact. I keep finding it. I think the number God likes the best is the number 1. And if I'm wrong, he'll probably tell me. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6 tells us one body, one spirit, one hope. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. He likes the number 1. Why? Because Ephesians 4 sums up to us, ever since the dawn of creation, everything points to the one important man in all of history, the one and only Jesus Christ. It talks about his message, how everything has a relation in numbers, not only in words. He was the Word, but he was also one with God, one in flesh with man, the one Lamb. There's a oneness there in Jesus that's reflected. So God seems to like the number 1. And how many churches did Jesus die for? When we think about it with human reasoning, how could all these religious people in the world be wrong? When some people ask me in the church, if I teach a lesson, they'll say, do you really believe? They've asked me this, that baptism is necessary for salvation. I said, well, what did Jesus say? Because if I told you what I think what the Bible teaches is true. But if I change my opinion, you don't want to hear that. It's based on nothing. It's human reasoning. If I decided, oh, I don't believe that anymore, you're not interested in that. Unless you just need a number, another person to substantiate what you already believe. I said, what does the Bible say? Jesus said, I'm the only way. It's only Jesus. So if all other religions say Buddha, Muhammad, Islam, I have to disregard those because Jesus said, I am the way. No other name except Jesus. There's a oneness there. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. It's not many baptisms, many kinds. There's one kind of baptism, immersion. And there's one church. Well, what about all the churches? Do you really believe they're going to be lost? As people will ask me. Are you saying denominational people will be lost? I say, yes, I came out of there for that reason. Because what are you teaching? If you teach a man-made doctrine with the Bible, you have a false hope. If you teach the Bible alone, what's that going to do? It's going to make a Christian. That's all it's going to make. It won't make a denominational person, the Bible by itself. If you add a book, it'll make a denominational person. I understood that. I'm not a mathematician, but I know what one means. One church. Jesus died for his church, one body of Christ, one Bible. With many books, but in unity, they are one book. So there's one body, it belongs to Jesus. He's the one Lord. We're part of his one body. We want to remember that. That's what the Bible teaches. Galatians 3:26, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. One faith. It's not many faiths. The Bible says there's one faith, one set of teachings, one doctrine. If I want to accept other people and say, well, they're probably okay, it's human reasoning. The Bible doesn't give me that allowance. I have no authority. But if I say one, I'm teaching what the Bible says, God's going to judge me if I believe that God is going to judge me, and I do. And if I have taught what he told me to teach, I feel safe. Isn't that what saved means, to be safe? So are you saved if you're not teaching a safe doctrine? That doctrine has some human reasoning? I'd say no, it's unsafe. It's not the one doctrine, it's one of many. And the Bible teaches us that, not to add to or take away. He says, learn basic math. Don't add to, don't take away. Basic math, we can get that. I don't have to learn calculus, I can learn basic math. Galatians 3:26, you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Your one faith is in Jesus, not in ourselves. It's in Jesus, not any other man. It's in Jesus. Now, a lot of people think that God will be impressed by good works, the things they do, the many things they do, the more good things they do. God will be impressed by the number of those things. And I go sometimes to small churches of Christ, very few people in them sometimes, and I try to remind them that God isn't impressed with numbers. Yes, there's a lot of denominational groups out there. I've been to groups with thousands of people in them. Thousands. They were huge, gigantic. It's like going into a Costco of religious people. They're giant. And they, what do? They bring in money. They preach about sin? Nope. They preach about prosperity. They preach about the good things you can get out of life. And if you pray to God like he's some kind of butler, he's going to wait on you. That's not how you pray to God. He's the creator. We have to be careful about how we pray to the creator. We can't just tell him what to do. We ask him for his favor, for his blessings, because he's the one and only eternal God. We're just a creation. Michael Bloomberg, who was once mayor of New York, told a reporter, I'm telling you, if there is the God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed. I'm heading straight in. I have earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. And there's many people that say things like that. They get arrogant. What interview? He thinks there's going to be a St. Peter there? Like, he's mixing some mythology there. That somehow he's going to get an interview about how good he was. So faith in your own personal righteousness, good deeds. Of course, the Bible tells us, Romans 3:23, we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. None of us deserve to go to heaven. It's because of God's grace. So there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Galatians 3:26, 28. And the Bible tells us what we're baptized into, what that one baptism is for. Baptized into Christ, not some human person's name. It doesn't make you a Lutheran, a Methodist, a Calvinist, any particular church. You're baptized not into a denomination, but into Jesus, the only name that can save. The only, there is no exceptions. Only into Jesus. So if you're baptized into Jesus, you're one Lord, you're one faith, you're clothed with Jesus in baptism, that makes you one in Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4 says it this way, all of us, there's many, I don't know the number, who have been baptized into Christ Jesus or baptized into his death, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that Christ, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We died with him, we were buried with him, we rose from the grave with him, we become one with Christ in baptism. Faith only won't do that. It stops you at the threshold of being saved. You're just stopping there. No matter what you believe, it's human reasoning. It's a replacement for baptism. You know, there's another important aspect of number one that we don't want to miss. Jesus was being criticized by scribes and Pharisees because he was eating with sinners. He turned to them and told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he had lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country, go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. When he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. So God is concerned with the one. And there are many ones out there that are lost sheep. But God is concerned about that one. It seems to be a very important number. As I summarize this, as I said, God is a God of order. He created a universe, and it has precise mathematical design. I like to read about science. I don't understand it all, but it makes me feel smart when I'm reading it. And when I read it, I learn some concepts. And math is how people understand things. You measure it, even down to atoms, subatomic particles. They have measurements, and we give them weights. And we call things that everything is made of, all the matter that we see and understand is made of elements of the earth. The thing that God created, the earth with its elements, man can use and make things. A creative ability, limited, but it improves. Where'd it come from? Evolution? Evolution doesn't have creative ability. It has processes with no mind. The Bible says there is a creation process, there is some design, and there is a mind. It belongs to God, and he uses math and shares that math with us to understand with words what God wants us to understand, his will. You know, we have the digital age, which has taken all of our technology to new heights. Things can be done very quickly. When I ask AI, I'll ask it to give me a lesson. So I'll see, I'll have an old lesson, and I'll say, in the perspective of a Church of Christ Restoration preacher. You have to set it up, otherwise it'll be generic. You get real specific and you tell it what you want, summarized, main points, etc. In just seconds, it gives me my lesson that it took me a long time to put together. It doesn't have everything that I say, but it's close. And that's artificial. That's just someone threw some code together. And this thing using like the human brain, because AI is based on the human brain. How it works, and they're learning more about how the parts of our brain work, and they're correlating that and improving it. Pretty soon, they say it'll be smarter than us in some ways. Now, the Bible tells us about such technology and such usages, but if you think about it, a computer only uses two numbers. That's all it uses, zero and one, on and off. It's an on and off switch. Algorithmically, it uses that to translate the meaning of things. Zero and one, that's it. I don't know what that means. I tried to understand that. How does that work? You're dealing with electrons. That's how fast it moves. So when we read the Bible, there's a lot of numbers that key us into importance of things. Revelation 1, 20 and 7, and I'm going to close here in a little bit, is a key number for understanding in the book of Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3 talk about the seven churches. Not just seven churches, but each church has a representative value of the spiritual state they are in. Seven has a value of completeness and striving to perfection. There was one church that wasn't admonished as having any problems. That's the one number church you want to be. And if you think about numbers, all these numbers of people, human reasoning says, can we be the only ones right? That's because that's the question somebody asked me. Do you believe you're the only ones right, the Church of Christ? And I say, well, the Bible has the idea of rightness. So it's the person and a collection of persons who understands and accepts that idea of rightness. God is right, and I want to be on God's side. Now, if I look around and look at numbers of people and I go, can everybody be wrong? Well, I look at the Israelites when they faced Goliath and they said, he's a giant. Look at the numbers of those armies. You know what number God was in, important to him? One, David, a man of faith. One man took on the giant and he didn't care about the numbers. So the challenge is, do we believe what God says? Or do we use human reasoning and then we create doubt? Because we haven't looked at what God says. Chapter 4 through 7 of Revelation talks about seven seals, seven trumpets. Chapters 8 through 11, 12 through 14, seven persons. Chapters 15 and 16, seven bowls. Chapters 17 through 27, judgment. In Revelation, numbers have meaning. They're symbolic, they're figurative, but they have meaning to reiterate to you to watch out for these things. These are important. There's no hidden code in there, like a Da Vinci code or something, but the idea that numbers have a value, and they scare people. Or they make you feel good with a lucky number or your fear of 13 and so forth. But the Bible tells us that God uses these numbers. Only four proteins in DNA, A, C, G, T, to make everything you are as a human separate from an animal. Darwinius will say, you know, we share DNA with apes. 98%, 99%, they say. I say, so what? That's biological material. It's that difference that makes you human and makes the ape the ape. And that's in a number, a formulation of four proteins that God binds together and mixes and matches on that double helix to make you you. And you're different from every other humans ever existed and ever will exist. There's only one of you. Trillions of cells, 46 chromosomes expressed in four letters. Instructions. Evolution says they don't know how DNA came about. Because it's information. The Bible says it's information from God's mind. He tells things how to work, how to recreate the creation he began, how to procreate. Two, making one. Those instructions are in you. But I'm going on and on. To close this, I believe man discovered the principles of math. He's still learning how to use them. He didn't necessarily invent them. Some people might say he invented them, but I believe they're already there. We just kind of understand them. We're conscious of them. But that's just me talking. But numbers have a deep spiritual meaning. They express a deep spiritual truth. They have symbolism, significance. Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Lord, the Lord our God is one Lord. Zechariah 14:9, the Lord shall be king over the earth, and that day shall be one Lord, and his name one. We read Ephesians 4. God is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. People say, that's three. The Bible says it's one. You're one person, whoever you are. Insert your name. And yet you have a mind, you have a body, and those are two separate things. Science will tell you that. And science say, maybe you have a soul. They're not sure. The Bible says you do. You have a soul, a spirit, a body. That's three things, but it's one thing. It's a human being. It's kind of strange about numbers, and there's a lot more I can say, but time has simply run out. I just want to say that the Bible is filled with many numbers, and the numbers that are important to God, you might see certain favorites. One of those expressed was the number one. But also, when you double that number, it's also important. One important thing about a Christian going to heaven is that is it's important for you to go to heaven. That is to be saved, to be in the presence of God eternally. But there is one thing better than going to heaven, than one person going to heaven. That's taking somebody with you. Using your influence, you can make that one too, Christians. And even more, if we just express what the Bible teaches about God. This morning we give the invitation, if you are a Christian, and if you need the prayers of others, we'd like to pray with you and for you at this time. But if you're not, God is looking for you. He's been looking for you if you're lost, if you haven't been saved. According to the instructions of the one gospel, to become part of the one church by the one Christ. And if you have doubts about that, then study the words of Christ himself. But in those words, we have the faith that that is true. He's given us the evidence of what gets us into heaven. This morning, if you aren't a Christian, we ask that you obey the gospel, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And Jesus will add you, the one, to his church of many. Won't you come while we stand and sing?